It's good to see everybody. I am Kyle. For those of you who don't know, it's a pleasure to have everybody here this weekend. I have never opened a camp before, so it's going to be kind of nice. I was going to say I might be able to sleep the next couple of nights, but I think Joseph and Jacob are probably going to keep that from happening. Ethan might have a little something to do with that and some of their guys, so... But it's great to see everybody. It's one of those times of year that we just get really excited to see everybody show up to the place, and we just really appreciate the effort that's put in to come out and to fellowship with the saints, and to just be encouraged and to encourage others. So I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for coming this weekend. This year's topic is a little bit... The flyer can be a little bit tricky. So for those of you who don't know, we're going to push Calvinism this week. For those who haven't seen a flyer, we're not going to do that. But I'm going to talk about forgiveness for all is my topic tonight. And it's kind of in opposition, if you will, to the idea of limited atonement. That the Calvinist belief has come up with, and you know the idea of any belief that it has a fella's name attached to it. Sometimes I take issue with, but this one here is, in my opinion, because we like the word so much, somewhat of a pandemic. And nowadays, it seems like in the religious marketplace, you're either a Calvinist or you're a closet Calvinist. And people try to say they're not Calvinists, but then hold on to some beliefs about being Calvinists. And I've seen it with, you know, just in conversations with people. I actually had a conversation with somebody one time who was a Calvinist. And they were telling me how they you know, weren't really sure what they believed, but they went ahead and They went and they read through Hebrews, and Hebrews 6 really just pushed it home for him to be a Calvinist. And I thought, what translation was that? But I thought that was interesting. So I'm not going to make fun of him for a little bit tonight. But I do want to go ahead and start this evening. I'm going to possibly step on the other 9 speakers' toes. And that's okay, because I've been told that the more that you hear something, the more you believe it. I've been telling my wife, my beautiful wife, where's she at? She's in the back here, Jane. Everybody knows Jane, so hi to Jane. We've been married for about 10 years now, 10 and a half actually. We'll be celebrating our 11th this fall. We got married, yes, when we were 16. I've been telling her, you know, every year that we're married, you know, I'm 6'3", 215, and ripped. And you know, pretty soon she's going to believe me. You know, the more times you tell it, the more times they get it and they understand. So we're going to cover some of these topics a lot this weekend. When you cover TULIP and you're trying to kind of go at it, there's going to be some crossover. For those of you that are speaking afterwards that already have your message done, you're like the guys that study for the test and nobody likes you. You should make the rest of us look bad. But so I'll be glad that you have to write your message again. But those that haven't, you're welcome for giving you ideas tonight. So limited atonement. You know, when I started looking into this, you know, I've studied with Calvinists and I've been around it a little bit. I married a closet one at one time. She might have been there, and so I've got some history with the idea of limited atonement. And I've got some history with the overall idea of the TULIP doctrine. And so we're just going to kind of go through a few of these real quick. Limited atonement, we're going to go to like 3 verses. Turn over to John chapter 10 with me here. John chapter 10, and this is one of the 3 that I pulled that really hits this home, that we have limited atonement. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus speaking here, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Turn over real quick to Matthew chapter 1. This is another one that is used to kind of push this point. Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse 21. And that reads, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And the last one we're going to go to is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 29. Paul writing here, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified." Now let's say a prayer this evening. Lord, I just thank you for this chance that we have to be together this evening. Lord, I thank you for the chance that we have to look into your scriptures. Lord, I pray that what is spoken tonight and through the rest of the camp is something that you want to be spoken about, Lord, Lord, I pray that in our speech and our conversations with each other that we are encouraging to one another, Lord, and edifying to the body, Lord, and I pray that our time together is glorifying to you, Lord. I thank you so much for the brethren that have made the trip, and those that couldn't make the trip, Lord, but that are putting your kingdom first, Lord. And I appreciate them so much and the work that's being done around the world. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this tonight, that we might find truth, Lord, and that we might find the wisdom needed to be able to stand firm in our beliefs on these things and to contradict those who contradict the scriptures, Lord. Lord, and I just pray that you bless this evening, and we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, so limited atonement. Those are I asked AI, and they told me those three verses. So we know that those are the three verses that they use. And it was interesting to me when I'm going to confess something. I do use AI a little bit, the ChatGPT thing. I found that it is kind of a decent resource for certain aspects of some of my study, just to get some information, and then you can go check the information, make sure it's true, right? But when I put stuff in, when I'm studying through things, it's always popped up NIV translation, that New International Translation, New International Version. And so it was interesting to me when I started asking it questions about Calvinism and limited atonement specifically, that it brought up the Eastern Standard Version. And the ESV actually, I think, is a pretty decent translation for the most part. But the parts that I have against it is it changes some words and makes it Calvinist leaning. And so it was interesting to me when I searched for that in the ChatGPT, it brought up only ESV verses. I thought that was interesting. That doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon, but I thought that was interesting that it brings up one that is kind of leaning that way. But I want to look into it real quick. The word for atonement, the Hebrew word means to cover. It means to cover. And if you look into it, the word for atonement, or there is no word for atonement in the New Testament. There's a few translations that try to work it into some different stuff, but that's not the word that it is. It doesn't mean atonement. It does not mean to cover. That word that they try to translate there is propitiation, but that's not atonement. And so when I want to set these guidelines to us when we look into this tonight is that atonement means to cover up, to put a cover on. Forgiveness now, on the other hand, is found throughout the Bible quite a lot and in the New Testament, and that is a dismissal or a removal or remission of the allegations or the sins, if you will. So when we look at those two words, see, we have to understand that there is a huge difference in those two words. I mean, maybe not huge. There's a connection there from back then and now, but they're not the same word. Okay? And that's what I think that sometimes when we look into these things, we try to argue, you know, different points, and we need to set a standard and a starting point so that we can have a set of rules, if you will, of interpretation for looking into this stuff. And so when you look at the idea of atonement versus forgiveness, it's different things. So they're not apples and apples. And so when we look at and actually, I in my studies this last little while here, just in the of TULIP in general, some of the phrases even in it are not even biblical phrases. And I used to actually believe that once saved, always saved was maybe the worst part of this, but that's kind of not. Like there's some things that when you get deep into it that are really bad about this. And I think that limited atonement is one of those things that is flat scary to think about a little bit. And so, you know, I kind of want to show a little bit of a difference in atonement and forgiveness. Again, my topic is forgiveness is for all, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on this stuff. But I guess an analogy that I have for the difference between atonement and forgiveness, when my wife is not home, sometimes I will walk in the house with my boots on, and I know it's freedom, isn't it? It's freedom to walk through the house with your shoes on. You don't have to kick them off and all that stuff. And there's no way that there's any cow manure on them out here. They're always clean. So, but sometimes there is. Okay, so Jane's gone, and I walk through the house with cow manure on my boots, and I get it on the carpet. Okay, I can go in and I can remove the cow manure from the carpet. It's good, right? It's good. It's perfect. It's done. But Jane walks in and she gets a whiff. She's like, "What'd you do? What did you do?" Atonement is taking the manure off of the carpet so you can't see it. But that smell is going to linger. Forgiveness goes in and it washes that carpet. It takes that away. It takes it away so that it is no longer there. It's not a covering of the smell. It's not a covering of the covering it up. It's taking it away completely. So it's no longer seen, smelled, heard, nothing. It's gone. So when we look at these ideas that we have to look at the apples to the apples. Forgiveness is a removal of everything, removal of the sins. He remembers them no more. It's not something that stays around and creeps back into your life and says, well, we got to remind you of this a little bit. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a total forgetting of what you have done and forgetting about that. there's different things for all of you you married folks and wanting to be married folks and everybody in the room. I guess we'll go ahead and say that. In relationships sometimes, it's easy, especially, when you're young and maybe when you're old. I don't know yet. Mike, can you tell us about that? It's easy sometimes to remember something that was said a few weeks ago or maybe even a couple of years ago. It's easy to remember those things. It's easy to remember something that was said in an argument and to bring that back around sometimes. So maybe one of the parties does something wrong. Okay, we can either choose to forget that and not bring it up no more. It's no longer there, or we can hold on to that a little bit. And that's something that we need to make sure that we understand the difference of, because there is a big difference in that still lingering along, because that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is totally wiped out. You do not remember it. It is not there. And that is what Christ has offered us by dying on the cross, by conquering death, by ascending to heaven and sitting on his throne and sending his Holy Spirit back to us. He has forgot those things if we do some stuff. So we're going to get into that a little bit too. When I was in college, I had some conversations with a lot of different people. I did a word study in Greek class. On on the word worship. So the one I picked was out of John 4, proskuneo. You know, the actual term for worship, the literal prostrate before and stuff. Where there's also the word latreo that is should be translated service. Okay, so I'm having this I go through this study and I'm having this conversation with the guys in the dorm and we're talking about it and I was from a homeschool kid from Eastern Montana. I didn't even know what the word schematics was. And they come up to me and we're talking about this, and I was pointing out that there's a difference between worship and service. They are not the same. And pointing out that proskuneo and latreo are different. And somebody said, "Well, you're just arguing the meaning of words." Yeah. That's what I'm doing. Like, because words have meaning. They absolutely have meaning. So when we look at atonement and we say, okay, we're going to take a New Testament thought, post-Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension to His throne, sending His Holy Spirit back, and we're going to not use a new covenant term for a belief. We're going to use an old covenant term for a belief that we should have in the new covenant. I think that's misleading right off the bat. And so when we go into it, you go into the thought, it's already flawed to start with. Let's turn back to the verses that we looked at before. Let's go to John chapter 10 again. Let's go to John chapter 10. We'll read the original text again, John 10, verse 14. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Obviously limited atonement. Obviously. We look at that. That screams it right there. No, it doesn't at all. But if you continue on and you read further down, then it's, and the reason, I'll explain to you real quick, the reason why they say that this is talking about limited atonement, because he says, "My people," and that's all he says. He says, "I will be there for my people. I will know my people, and they know me." So then we got to decide out who are his people. But if we continue on in verse 16, it says, "And I have other people, other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, and I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay down to my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father." And he goes on. We cannot take two verses out of the middle of that whole thing right there and say, this is talking about limited atonement. You can't do it. You go over to another one here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 where we were. Romans chapter 8. Earlier we read verse 29 and 30, and we'll read that again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So we can take those two verses out of this whole passage, and we can make this, we can make that doctrine. We can fit it in there and make it happen. If we want to do that, we can just take those two, forget about both sides. But if you look at the whole context of the passage, you start at the beginning in verse 1, and actually you start back in the beginning of the book, and it continues this thought throughout. But in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not according to the flesh who walk, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of His sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And you can continue through this whole deal, because this is not talking about taking a group of people, putting them on this earth, saying, "You guys are going to be, the saints that are going to make it to heaven, and you guys are not going to be." That's not what this is talking about. You look at the context of the whole thing, you can't get that. You cannot go through the Bible and say, okay, God's logical, but He's going to send His Son to die, but He doesn't need to because these people are already going to do this. Now, I had a conversation with the guy, a Bible study one time, and we're kind of going over some of this stuff, and I asked him, I said, how can you say that you have limited atonement, that there's forgiveness for just a group of people? There's forgiveness for just a group of people, and they're going to do what God created them to do. They're going to be the people that are going to make it to heaven. Like, how can you say that? What about them living out their lives? And his response was, well, if they're the ones that are chosen, they're going to live it out. But like Brad and I were talking, I've never met a Calvinist who wasn't part of the predestined. So, it's like a Jehovah's Witness. It's not part of the 144,000. I mean, what are we doing here? Like, obviously, if I'm going to believe this, well, yeah, I'm there. We were having this Bible study, and they were talking about this a friend of theirs that had lost their child and was struggling with the idea that their child wasn't one of the chosen. And so this couple went and had a conversation with her and encouraged her that her child was going to be, so that her child's okay in heaven day. I completely agree with them that her child is okay today, but not just their child because she was going to be, because they think she was going to be. What was my topic again? Forgiveness for all. Yeah, that's where we're at. Turn over to let's go to John chapter 1. John the Immerser is doing his thing. Verse 29, John chapter 1. Says the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world." Let's look at a couple more. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting verse 3. We'll go to 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. he writes here, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the Son, the man Jesus Christ." He desires all men to be saved. So you're going to tell me that we serve a logical God. This is what my dad used to say. Who here loves math? Whew. I like a couple of you. Dad used to tell me, he used to come inside and we'd all be, going back and forth with mom about math and trying to figure this stuff out. And dad would come up, "Math's logical." And it 100% is. 2 + 2 is always 2. I promise you that. It's logical, okay? I know, if there's 150 people here, 146 you don't agree with me, it looks like, but math is logical. God is logical. When you look at the Bible, you can, if you have reason and you look through it with a mind to reason through the scriptures, there is nothing illogical about this book. It does not contradict. It makes sense. It fits together. It fits together. So, when we read these type of things, are we saying that God is an author of confusion? If we read here that He says He desires all men to be saved, or He's here to take care of the sins of the whole world, are we saying that He is an author of confusion by saying, okay, He's writing this, but He also set up limited atonement? That's what we're saying, is that they do not mesh. They do not mesh. And we can't take one verse and say, okay, we're going to make the rest of the verses fit into this. Now, there's plain statements of fact that are just plain fact. Now, those ones we have to look at, and we have to figure out what he's talking about and do things, right? Those ones have to be there. An easy one that the world really struggles with. The sign of Jonah. It's got to be the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights. Here's a plain statement of fact. He was there 3 days and 3 nights. You can talk about what day and all this stuff. He was there 3 days and 3 nights. That's a plain statement of fact. But let's go ahead and say Good Friday and then just 2 nights and 3 days. And it's a whole mess. But Catholics. Gets us a long weekend, though. Right, Dad? On the ranch. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get a couple more here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Time did I start, Kurt? I still got 20 minutes? Oh, good. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." For everyone. For the whole world. Not for us only, but for the whole world. It doesn't sound like limited to me. Now, I'm not saying that everybody and their dog like goes to heaven just because they live. Now, we'll get into that too. But that doesn't sound limited. That sounds like everybody might have an opportunity. No, not all dogs go to heaven. Somebody's thinking that. So, I'm gonna ask for a couple of volunteers for this next part. Actually, we'll hold off in just a second. We had some people volunteer already, so I'll tell them who they are in a second. But I want to bring up this thought. Real quick first, you know, God is a planner. God is somebody who's thought about a thing or two. He knows a thing or two because He's seen a thing or two. But he's actually thought through this stuff. Like I know that sometimes, you know, the world views Him as just this person that we, or thing that we just think about. God is everything comes from Him. So if we're going to go here and say, okay, God created the whole world, created every being, every part of the earth, every part of us. He cares about the small things. He cares about every last hair on our head. I'm going to have to hurry. This sun's getting real bad on you guys here. I'll stand. We think that he is all powerful and can do all these things. And so he is absolutely a planner. He's somebody who thinks things through. He's powerful, and he's not illogical. We've talked about that. So why the hoops? Why the extra things? If it's limited atonement and those people are already chosen and it's those people that are going to go, his people that are made to be his people, why the hoops? Why did we have to go through all the stuff to read about in the Bible? Why did the apostles go and die the deaths? Why did they do it? If it wasn't going to do any good, those people were just automatically going to follow anyway, then why go through those things? Why create the earth? Why destroy it at one time? Why allow Noah and the fam to hang out? Why all the things? If he was just going to say, you people are going to be Christians and you people are not, you people are going to get to heaven and you people are not. Why? Why go through all? If he wanted robots, why not just make robots? But he wants relationships, so he gives opportunity for relationships, so he gives opportunity for us to make a choice. But if we're going to be able to make a choice, then we have to have the opportunity to choose either heaven or hell. And if we don't have that choice, then we have no relationship with him. We can only have a relationship with him if we have the choice to have a relationship with him. I would like to, let me see here, volunteers. I think, thank you, Sue Nguyen, for coming up, buddy. I appreciate you, bud. Come on up here. Yeah, you're just such a good-looking guy. Come on up. Give Sue a round. Actually, the last big event we hosted here was Joe and Lydia's wedding. Come on up, guys. I need you. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Give them a hand for volunteering. Thanks for volunteering, you guys. Okay. So let me think here. Sue, you're going to be Jesus. Actually, no, this doesn't work. You can't be Jesus. I just thought about that. Well, you were going to be, let's see here. You're going to be Jesus, okay, Joe? Joe's going to be Jesus, Lydia's going to be Lydia, and Sue's going to be Sue. So here's how this works, okay? Sue, you come right up here. Stand right here, Sue. This is Sue. He's going to stand right here. Sue is a sinner, and he's not saved by grace. Or anything else. Sue is a bad guy. He's not a good guy. He's broken some laws, and he's on trial. He's already been through trial. He has received the death penalty. We are in Texas, right? They do that there still, right? Yep. By the way, thanks to Mike and Amy and Jared and Laura and Luke for bringing the weather. It's beautiful up here, isn't it? Appreciate you guys from Texas. So Sue is on trial. He's went through trial, went through the due process we get here in America. And we've deemed that he is worthy of the death penalty. Okay? Okay. So he's over here. Okay, you're right over here. Okay. And Lydia, you're gonna stand right here, okay? So Lydia's here, and Lydia's an innocent gal, out for a walk. I know. She's out for a walk, and there's a car coming along. She's not paying attention. Joe has not yet met Lydia, and Joe sees this car coming, and he sees that Lydia is going to get hit by this car. Am I still good? And possibly pass away. So Joe. My question to you don't know Lydia at this point. I mean, obviously, just play with me here. What would you do in this scenario?
Get her out of the way.
You'd get her out of the way. I think we all would. That's what a good guy he is. Let's give him a round for that. Yeah, what a good guy. What a good thought. So, Joe's gonna get her out of the way. Okay. Lydia, go stand over there again. Sue, come back up here. Now, Sue, we don't know that Sue, is this murderer.
yet.
So now we see Sue, the murderer, walking down the street, but we don't know that yet. And we see the car coming, woman driver. And we know that he's probably gonna pass away from this. What do you do?
Probably get him out of the way.
You probably get him out of the way. Okay, what a good guy he is. Joe is a good guy. I think that we would all do this, right? These are easy questions. You see somebody in harm, you're gonna get them out of the way. Okay, now Joe, let me ask you this question. Okay, you don't know Sue still, but there's a real chance that if you push him out of the way, you get hit by the car. Does that go through your mind? What do you do then?
Do it anyway.
You do it anyway. I think we would all like to say, yeah, we're going to do that. I know some of you that won't. if it's me walking down, I mean, yeah, we'll fight for that. We would all push him out of the way. We all would. I think we could honestly say that if we were physically able to get up there to move him out of the way, knowing that our life would be in danger, we would get him out of the way. Okay, now we're going to up the ante a little bit. Now, split second decision. Sue has now murdered Lydia. Don't. Yeah, I swept. Sue has now murdered Lydia. Lydia's dead. You can walk a little bit further away. You stay here, Sue. So we know that Sue is a bad guy. He's out here. He's murdered Lydia, and you're standing right next to him. Come stand right next to him, right next to each other here. Come on, Joe. So now the car's coming. Split second decision. You have a 1 second to decide. You know he's a murderer. You know he's murdered. You've now met Lydia and you've married her. You've now met Lydia and you've married her. You know. That he's done this. Split second decision. You can't think about it. Car's coming. What do you do?
I mean, instinct might be to push away, but there might be a moment of hesitation.
But the instinct's still there, like we're going to get this guy out of the way, right? The instinct's still there. Okay, now I'm going to ask you this again. So, you know that he's murdered your wife, Lydia, and he's over here, a little further away. There's a lot of walking going on. Now you know that he is going to get hit by a car because we got it set up. This is how we kill people in capital punishment in Texas. We run them over, and we stand him up here, and we got a road here, and it's windy because they can't drive straight. But he's going to get hit, and he's going to die for murdering Lydia. What do you do?
Well, if he's been on trial and he's been if the sentence has been passed down, then I don't think I do anything.
You can't do anything. And this is not a capital punishment message. It's not what we're getting at. Okay, so Joe doesn't do anything. So now, Sue murders Lydia. You know he's up for death penalty. You know that the car is coming from 10 miles away. It's got... If Jacob's driving, you got like 4.5 minutes to think about this. Jesus, so Joe's going to be Jesus now. Jesus goes up and stands in front of him, but he doesn't just stand up in front of him. He pushes him out of the way first. He knows down the road, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, that death is coming to him. He knows that he took the place. He's not just pushing him out of the way in an instinct. He is making the decision to stand in the spot for the murderer of his wife. He is choosing, knowing full well, no instincts about it. This is a full-blown choice. A full-blown choice to take the death away from the murderer. That is the decision that Jesus made to die for us, to take away the sin that we have created, the murderous people that we are. He has taken that spot in line for us to give us the opportunity to live again. So you're going to tell me, you guys can go sit down. Thank you guys for your help today. So you're going to tell me that he comes up with this plan, knows for a long time this is going to happen. He comes to the earth, he lives here for 33 years, or whatever it is, close to, we don't know exactly, we don't trust history, whatever. He lives here for a long time, he knows that it's coming to him. He turns his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that when he goes there, he is going to be put to death for the people that are going to kill him. Then you're going to tell me that he's going to go through all of that just to go through the motions of the people that were already absolutely going to become Christians anyway because they were predestined to do it? No! Absolutely not! He's logical. He's a planner. He is not stupid. He is smart and intelligent, the most intelligent being ever because he created everything. He knows everything. He is not going to come up with a plan like that because he made robots. He is doing that because of the relationship that he wants with us and the opportunities that we have for that forgiveness. It's not limited, but we have to still follow through on it. He's not going to do that stuff and say, nope, you're not going because I didn't make you that way. Or no, you're not going because you're not part of this. Just because. That's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Now, not all get it. Not all receive forgiveness because they do not choose to receive forgiveness. You see, we still have to follow through. They asked Peter in Acts chapter 2, what should we do? And he says, repent, be immersed. Forgive your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he continues on. It's the promise that's made for you. We go to other places and we read about it. And Jesus, even when he was talking, you want to get rid of Calvinism just with one word? The word is if. All through the scriptures is, if you keep my commandments, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. It's not, you're going to do this. He says, if. It's a simple question. If you do this. If he's asking them the question, if you continue to do this, you will be saved. Then they were not forced to do it. Two letters. If. Gets rid of all of Calvinism. Weekend's done. Thanks, guys, for coming. Twenty minutes up yet, Kirk? So I'm gonna go here. I'm gonna go here a second. Now, I think that in my mind at least, I think we've established, and we could spend forever on this, guys. We could go through this a lot. I'm just bringing out the somewhat of the low-hanging fruit. Go study this stuff out. Go study it out so that when you have the conversation with people, you can absolutely come to the truth, show them the truth, and if they choose to accept it, that's great. If not, you got to do it anyway. But we need to know ourselves. So go study these things out. Go study throughout the Scripture and understand what forgiveness is, the difference in forgiveness and atonement, figure the difference between the Calvinist belief and what the Bible believes. There's a few things that I want to give you a couple of pointers when you're looking at a belief system and you're trying to figure out whether it's true. The first one is in the name, and this is a big one to me. If a belief has a human's name attached to it, I struggle with the opportunity, the possibility that that's a full truth. Calvinist. Okay? Some dude named Calvin decided this is a good idea. He liked flowers and come up with tulip and made a doctrine out of it. He tied his name to it, or people tied his name to it. It's not even that. Okay, there's people that have different opinions on Martin Luther. Early Martin Luther had some really bad stuff. I don't know. We don't know some of the stuff what he did at the end. I don't know what happened. I know there's a lot of bad stuff he taught. I know that there was some good things that he taught. But I'm pretty positive whether he's in heaven or not, pretty positive that I could probably say that he probably didn't want a whole religion named after him. Maybe he did, I don't know. But if you're gonna go and you're gonna go to the death for different things, you're probably not gonna be like, yeah, just for my name. So when we think about these things, when we think about a belief system, if somebody's tied their name to it, or it's been tied to somebody's name, like, I feel like there's a little bit of stuff that's not biblical there. I feel like that's an opportunity. We need to look into that a little deeper. Another one is if they don't use biblical terms. I have never once seen the term limited grace or limited atonement in the Bible. Haven't seen it. You know, we get hit all the time for being new creationists. Says it! Oh, you guys just want to talk about baptism all the time. Yeah, like 30 verses. It's a plain statement of fact. Baptism now saves you. It's a plain statement of fact. Limited atonement. That's not in there. So when you look into different belief systems and different ideas and different doctrines, look at the big picture and say, okay, is this a scriptural belief or is this somebody's opinion? I can tell you right now, like, the church in Glendive, like, yeah, most of us are named Heimbaugh, but we're not Heimbaughians. Like, it's not what we are. Right, we should start calling ourselves out on the ranch, though. I think that's a good idea. We all have the Heimbaughian. We'll make postcards. If they tie their name to it, check into it. If it's not a scriptural term you've heard, might be an alright idea to check into that one too. There's things about these guys. When there's fancy acronyms, that might be another one. Something. And the other thing they can do is you can go and you can look at the people that are pushing these things, the congregations are pushing them. You might get a little idea. Now that doesn't mean that just because this congregation believes, you know, certain things that everything that they believe is incorrect, so you have to throw everything out. But if somebody's really pushing certain aspects of beliefs, check into who's pushing them, why they're pushing them, and what the result is of them pushing that stuff, and what they're getting from that. And you might be able to find out whether or not that's truth or not. All right, those are my thoughts there. Continue on. Okay, so not everybody gets it. We understand that, I think we've made the point that it's not limited. Forgiveness is an opportunity that we all have. I think we agree on that. We have an opportunity to get that. Not all of us get that. So now we went through the analogy of what Joe and Lydia and Sue did up here. Jesus dying for us. Okay, so Jesus has done all of that for us. Let's think about that. Jesus has given us forgiveness in that sense. He has come down and He has died the death. He conquered death. He rose on the third day there, spent 40 days there teaching some stuff, ascended to heaven, is on His throne, sent His Spirit back. We have it indwelling. All of that stuff. Jesus stepped in front of the car for us. So now, He has done all of those things for us. He has given us forgiveness. He has given us that opportunity for forgiveness. And we have that. If we are Christians, we have that forgiveness already. So my question is, if Christ is willing to leave heaven to come down to this earth to suffer the many things He suffered just to give forgiveness to the people that wanted to put Him to death and chose to put Him to death, do you think that we could possibly forgive some brothers? Hey man, I feel like there's a blessing and a curse in some ways to when I've met certain people in their life. I've heard amazing stories about Mr. Mel. Amazing stories. We're talking last night about him climbing up trees and cutting firewood and stuff, and it's like, man, some of the stories that I've heard playing volleyball and things my grandpa used to tell me about, like, it would have been super cool to know Mel Hirsch 25 years ago. It would have been super cool to know him 15 years ago. I've known him for, you know, 6, 7, 8 years, something like that. But I think that it's super cool to know who he is today. I may not know the good things in the past. I may not know the bad things in the past, but I know the guy that he is today, and I appreciate the guy that he is today. I appreciate the sacrificial servant mind that he has and the example that he is in his age today. I appreciate knowing, you know, other people. I appreciate the ability that I've had to know to meet somebody in their 60s versus their 30s. Sometimes, I know, hey, 30-year-old guys here, and myself included, sometimes we get a little fired up. Sometimes maybe we don't think before we say some things. But one thing that I am super thankful for is that I've got to meet some of these guys in their 60s when they've maybe calmed down a little bit, maybe they've learned a few things, maybe they've found a little bit different approach, and I appreciate them greatly for who they are today. And I don't have to have the idea in my mind of who they maybe were at one time, or who they, you know, things that they used to do, or things like that. Now, I'm super thankful that some of you didn't know me when I was 18. I really am. Facebook memories, when I was in my early 20s, I loved looking through them Facebook memories, man. Like, there was some fun stuff that you used to, like, I looked at my Facebook memories for the first time in several, like, a long time yesterday. One of my statuses back when I was 18, last weekend to hang out for a while, glad nobody showed up, guess I'm that lame. It's like, why are you putting that on Facebook? What are you doing? Yeah, now you're lame. Who's going to hang out with you? Like, man, some of the things you put on, it's like, good grief, buddy. I think it would have been kind of cool to be 22 years old right now, hanging out with my buddy Ethan Miller at 22 years old. I think it'd be kind of cool. I think that Ethan would appreciate that sometimes instead of me being like, hey, man, I'm hanging out with the kids tonight. I'll call you in 3 months type of thing. But I think it would be super cool when I was 22 to hang out with 22-year-old Ethan Miller. But at the same time, I'm kind of glad that Ethan Miller didn't know 22-year-old Kyle. I'm kind of glad about it. I'm kind of glad that a lot of people didn't know younger Kyle. But I'm also glad, I'm also super thankful that that's not who Christ knows either. I'm thankful for that because Christ knows who I am and who He's made me. So when we think about the brethren, guys, there's been some things done wrong. Absolutely. Who hasn't done wrong? I mean, if any part of me deserved forgiveness from God, which I did not, and He still sent His Son, He still come down and died for us, then maybe we could probably have a little bit of forgiveness for some people in our lives. Maybe it's something from 3-4 years ago, 5-6 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it is. I'm not saying to just wipe things under the rug and atone for, but if people are not that person anymore, let's know who Christ has made these people. And let's be thankful that He loved us enough to give us that opportunity to be a part of Him. Let's maybe have some grace with His people too, huh? And that doesn't mean just the 18-year-olds. It maybe means the 88-year-olds too. Because we all need it sometimes. And I'm thankful for the brethren that have given me the chance. I'm thankful for the brethren who see me for who I am today and not who I was 15 years ago. I'm thankful for that. And I think that as we look into this, and I understand this is not part of my message. This is just a soapbox scene I'm going on tonight. They give me an opportunity, I'm going to speak sometimes, you know. But when we talk about forgiveness, and it's an opportunity for us all to get to that, because Christ has done what He's done, then let's have enough love for the other people to give that to. Whether a person's been a Christian for 10 minutes or 15 years, let's give them the grace. Let's have that forgiveness. Let's move forward on things. Guys, it doesn't mean that we don't try to make things right. When I look back at the things that I did when I was younger, sometimes I'd like to go back. I'd like to go back and apologize to those people that I haven't talked to in a long time. Because it's not all just one-sided sometimes. There's takes two to tango. And I know I'm getting off, but I'm just saying, guys, let's love the brethren. Let's love them. Because man, it would be a long haul without them. It absolutely would. And I am super thankful for the guys that have taken the steps and the guys that have put forth the effort to teach me the things that I've learned and have been around me my life and done these things. I'm super thankful for the people who have taught the lessons they've taught so that we don't have to be bogged down in trying to figure out all these random things that the world's throwing at us. Because the world's trying to throw all sorts of stuff at you. And the brethren is there to help you. So make sure that you appreciate them. Appreciate them greatly. Because they're there to help you. I'm not sure how we got on that from limited atonement, but we got there. So, Christ is not illogical. Christ had a plan. He fulfilled that plan. He came to this earth to give us the opportunity to have that forgiveness. And it's an absolute choice that we get to make. And I am thankful that we have a God who is just, a God who is loving, a God who will judge. But He will judge us rightly and fairly. And I am thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to be a part of Him forever. Thank you for your time.